and so that's why he's not with us. And that. So, Father, we give not only these people up to you, Lord, we give all of our body up to you, Father. Father, we are your children, and I ask that you help us to be obedient, Lord. Help us to learn your word. Help us to become the children that you would have us to be, Lord. Show us how to be servants to each other, Lord. And show us how to be servants to those that we don't even know yet, Lord. Let us become more like our Savior each and every day. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do tonight. I ask that you'd give many of us word so that we can further understand the passage that you have for us tonight in Mark. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, let's see. One of two things is true. Today, I was working on the PowerPoint for this thing, right? And saved it on my hard drive on my computer at work, and then on the thumb drive, and even closed it, reopened it on the thumb drive to make sure that it was good. Got here, stuck the thumb drive in, and there's no file. So one of two things is true. Either I'm an idiot, which is quite possible, or the enemy didn't want me to have the PowerPoint. Now, fortunately, I could log on to my office and through some machinations get the PowerPoint up. Because I think we've got a good one tonight. This is Mark 5, right? And let's start. Need a volunteer to read the first 20 verses of chapter 5.
Need a good reader.
We got a good reader? You do it, Nick? Well, come on up.
Yeah.
You want to read it up here? You're going to go back to your seat.
You can do it.
Okay, loud, loud and slow. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Yep, you're on.
They went across the lake to the region of
Gerasenes.
When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want me? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it and it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting onto the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis. Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
How many of you all like a good battle between good and evil? Right? Yeah, Pastor raises his hand. I know there's a bunch of people that do. Well, if we have time tonight, we'll actually get, come on, talk to me here.
Well,
yeah. Would you? That's strange that. Yeah, give me one forward. Oh, you know what? Is there a pop-up on there?
Yeah, there's multiple open.
Yeah, no, there was a pop-up that came up before, and that could be overriding. Here we go. Okay, if we have time tonight, Chrissy, would you hit the light for us, please? If we have time tonight, we're going to get to see a double feature about. All right, now let's set the background for the spiritual battle of the ages. Okay, now if we remember, the last time in chapter 4, Jesus was dealing with the storm, right? And the disciples were afraid that they were going to drown in that. And what they've done is they've gone from that side of the lake over to this side of the lake, right? from up around Capernaum up to Gadara on the south now. So now, who are these Gadarenes that occupy this area, right? Well, there's 2.5 tribes of Israel that settled in that area. There were tribes of Gad, Reuben, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they stayed just outside the promised land. If you notice that they're on the other side of the Jordan River, and that the rest of the Israelites are on this side of the Jordan River. Now, they asked for permission to do that, and it seemed right at the time. But it strikes me that living on the edge can be a bad sign, can be a dangerous place to be for us, because the tribe of Gad, against God's instruction, they intermarried with the Gentiles, right? And they slowly moved away from the Lord. In fact, now they're even herding pigs, right, which they were not supposed to do, because pigs were unclean animals at the time. It's like when we're living on the edge, we're trying to do two things at the same time. It's like the passage in James where it talks about us being a double-minded man in that. And we don't want to live on the edge in that. We want to live in Jesus' kingdom in that. And that's a full-time job. Yep, here's our guy, right? And well, you know what? It's appropriate in a way to laugh at him. And that, well, let me say it's natural to laugh at him. And that, because the devil has him so messed up, and that he's not proper for society, right? He doesn't wear clothes, right? He lives in the tombs, the caves up there. The caves, that's where they did, that was their cemetery. So he was living among the dead people, and that the townspeople couldn't control him. They tried to chain him, and he broke the chains. Now, you might ask yourself, well, is he really a man? And the truth is, yeah, he's a man, and that he's not a zombie. But he is being controlled by the devil at this point in his life. Now, when somebody's controlled by the devil, right, we're wise to ask, how could that happen? What did he get into that gave the enemy the opportunity to get into his life this way. And, you know, a few of the things the Scripture tells us to stay away from. You know, we should stay away from New Age, transcendental meditation, psychics, Ouija boards, card readers, magic, all of that type of thing, right? Now, you can tell whether something's safe or not. Right? 1 John 4 tells us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." If you hear something that's strange and you don't know whether it's good or not, that's how you can tell. Do they say that Jesus came in the flesh, rose from the dead, and is our Savior? That's how you can tell. I think it's wise for all of us to periodically ask ourselves, you know, have we left any openings to the enemy? Right? You know, I know it's popular for people to read horoscopes, you know, or that type of thing, psychic hotlines, and that's dangerous stuff. You just don't want to be involved with it. You know, now, a lot of people will ask, too, is it possible for a believer to be possessed like this demonically possessed man of the Gadarenes? Is that possible? And the answer is no. We cannot be possessed by the devil. And that, hang on just a second, Elijah. The reason is that the Holy Spirit already lives within us. And the Holy Spirit is not going to. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no room for the demon to live within us. But that doesn't mean that a demon can't be on the outside and harassing us. Yeah. Speaking in my ear. Tonight when I got here and I'm fighting with the software, I'm frustrated. And the enemy is whispering, well, see, God doesn't really care about you. He doesn't really, you know, you spent 4 hours putting this together. He don't care. And that's the enemy whispering in my ear. But he cannot live inside of me. And we need to remember that. Elijah? Hey, wait. He's all right. Okay. Now, again, the demoniac, as he's popularly known, was living in the caves, right? He's uncontrollable, right? So the passage says that he's mutilating himself. He's cutting himself with the stones, right? And that, you know, and if you think about it, isn't that what Satanists do today? You know, they mutilate their bodies. And that, now, why is that? And that, because we're made in God's image. And the enemy wants to destroy the image of God in us, however he can do it. If he can do it by cutting us, and that's fine. However he can do it, if he can do it by making us uncontrollable, and that he's happy to do that. Yes, sir. Where'd the microphone go?
Thanks. Yeah, you know, I just listening to what you're saying too. Yeah, Satan does hate us because we are made in man's image. But you know,
made
when
in
I
God's image.
Yeah, excuse me. Yes, because we're made in God's image. Thank you. But what does strike me, too, you know how you said Satanists cut themselves, and that is true. And if you look in the Old Testaments, all those who worshiped false idols, mm-hmm. when they fought Elijah, the mm-hmm. prophet, you know, those false prophets, they would cut themselves to mm-hmm. call on their demonic gods. You know, but honestly, there's a whole culture today that I think, you know, you say, are you opening yourself up mm-hmm. to stuff? I think, you know, some of the dark anime,
yeah.
that's out there, some of the game, some of the video games where I remember being younger and pentagrams, you know, I didn't even know what it was, mm-hmm. you know, was on these games all over the place. And it was in front of my face, in front of my eyes, all the, and I'm watching, and now there's more teens than ever that, you know, and even adults that they're doing just what this demoniac is doing. They're cutting themselves. They're filled with hatred and self-loathing, and that's what this guy was. Mm. He's living among the dead. I mean, if you look, a lot, that whole goth image, that whole, you know, he wants you in darkness, not in light. And so it just occurs to me, just like this, when either this guy's possessed, but it seems like whether you're an unbeliever that's possessed or a believer that's oppressed, you know, whenever you're seeing somebody cutting themselves and doing those things, you can bet that there is some demonic influence that's causing you to want to hate yourself and loathe yourself, because he doesn't want you to know that you are beautiful and fearfully and wonderfully made. And so even beyond the Satanist route, I think you guys are going to all have friends that you're going to know, or you're going to find out that's doing that. Man, that's just straight from the enemy. You love on them. You tell them they're made in God's image. You know. Anyway, sorry, Gary.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I don't know that world of anime. That's something I don't know a whole lot about, and I didn't realize there was that much darkness in it. Yeah.
Now there's good anime too, Gary.
I understand.
When you hurt yourself, like the. Satan wants you to hurt yourself because that's like he wants you to hurt yourself, so that's probably why he did it, since he was possessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what happens, and it doesn't start this way. You know, when a devil is bothering someone, and that it doesn't, he doesn't start with the full tilt. It starts small. It starts with something that seems innocent. You know, I know people that have gotten involved in witchcraft. Well, it started with, they just like to read their horoscope. And it's like, well, it's no big deal. It's just reading a horoscope daily. And that seemed innocent enough, but it went from one thing to another, to another, to another. And it always ends in the same place. It always ends in the same place. And that, you know, he comes to destroy. He comes to kill and destroy. And that, and then we'll take it across.
When you said, that you've seen people, like, one thing leads to another, that's sort of the same with, like, movies. If you watch, like, a few movies with, like, bad language or stuff, then you'll just keep watching them, and then it'll just end up, like, it'll, like, yeah, you just don't even really, think about it, and you'll just watch more and more of it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
One of the biggest issues with all the witchcraft, you know, and stuff like that, they're just pouring into, like, it's also pouring into kids' movies as well, and, like, regular things, like, all those things like Harry Potter and stuff like that are just planting seeds for people to just fall into those traps.
Mm-hmm.
To make it look good and happy, you know. And even in Disney movies and little kids' movies and stuff like that, they try to train people up to think that's not that big of a deal, but in real life, it's the main enemy.
Yeah, true. And but again, this is what the 2.5 tribes did. They decided to live on the border. They had one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the earthly kingdom. And this is where it ended up. And Scripture tells us, as Pastor mentioned, that God said, "Let us make human beings in our image and likeness," and that's why the enemy wants to destroy that in us. Now the man, even though he's possessed, right, he knows who Jesus is, and he comes to him, right, which amazes me. He comes to Jesus, right? The demons, right, they, in verse 7, they say, in God's name, you know, swear in God's name that you won't make us leave, right, which is fascinating. They recognize his power. Even the demons know the power of the Lord, which is important, because we'll get back into that a little bit later.
He's on his knees, too.
Mm-hmm, yeah, yeah, exactly, yeah. You know, and you know, a question I think we can ask ourselves is, the enemy, right, they know who Jesus is. and they respect his authority. And I wonder how often in my life, when I'm dealing with one thing or another, that I don't respect the authority of Jesus as much as the enemy does. That's something that you might want to think about. Right. Now Jesus saw the demonic infested man as a man. He still saw him as a child of God needing to be healed. And he knows that under all of those spirits, that's someone's son, right? And that's who Jesus came to set free. Right? He came to take the curse, take the enemy's burden, oppression, off of all of us, including this man.
I think you're right, though. It's a good lesson for us, too, because we can look at somebody who's so offending the Lord by their lifestyle we can so look at somebody mm-hmm. who's offending God by their lifestyle, whatever it might be, you know, immorality, homosexuality, thief, whatever, and be so offended by them and talk bad to them. But actually, Jesus loves them. He hates that sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just a good word for us.
Well, not only that, I'll take it a step further in that if I find myself saying, oh, this person, let him go, right? And that, Lord, you know, rain down fire on him. And that clearly I don't have Jesus' heart in mind. And it's probably a sign that I need to feel like I'm better than that person. And that, so it's really a sign, a warning sign that I need to go to the Lord and clean my own heart out. And that, because it's true. I mean, now Jesus doesn't want us to sin. He hates the sin, but he still loves the sinner. And that. And so Jesus came and treated this man as a sinner. And, you know, the devil would have us believe that we're not, that we're too messed up for Jesus. I bet if we, and I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I bet a lot of us at one time or another have heard the enemy whisper in our ear, well, you really done it this time. This time you went off the ranch. You've gone too far. The Lord doesn't care for you anymore. I bet most of us have heard that from the enemy at one time or another. And he would have us believe that. Yeah. Interestingly enough, just a side note, a legion, right? How many demons were in this man? Well, a legion is 6,228 soldiers. Now, I can't explain how 6,228 demons can reside in a man. But I can imagine that makes his life miserable. And it also tells me that there were an awful lot of demons in this region. Now the demons, if you notice in verse 12, the demons have to ask permission from Jesus. Right? They recognize that Jesus is the higher authority. And again, the demons cannot control the believer. He can tempt me, but I have to make the choice. And it is a choice. When I hear the enemy whispering in my ear, I can choose to believe him. And that, stupid, and that, but that's not to say that I've never done it. It's not to say that I won't be dumb enough to do it again in the future. It's a choice. When the enemy whispers in our ear, we can believe him or we can believe the Lord. And then sadly, too often, too many of us believe the enemy. Now something is, that we see here that Jesus demonstrates. To get rid of a demonic attack in our lives, right? You don't need to scream at the demon, right? Really, all you need to do is recognize the authority of Jesus. The truth is that Jesus is stronger, has more authority than any demon. And that's witnessed in this testimony, because the demons asked Jesus for permission to go into the pigs. They recognize his authority. We need to recognize it too. And that. So Jesus, if I'm in his authority and doing what's in his will, I have power, his power, over demons. Now, if I'm not in his will, or I'm trying to do it under my own power, I'm overmatched and I'm about to get my tail kicked. Mm-hmm. And we see that in Acts, and we need to remember that. Passage in Acts, and I didn't list it here, but passage in Acts where, you know, somebody tried to take control, and the demon had him running naked through the streets. Get past through the microphone, please. You good? Oh, I thought you wanted to share that passage. Okay. It's 2,000 healthy pigs end up drowning. Well, I got to admit, the barbecue guy, the holy smoke guy in me says, what a waste of good pig flesh. But the truth is one man is worth more than 2,000 pigs. The Jesus, and he should be worth more to me as well. But, right, the townspeople, right, they were used to this crazy man breaking chains, running around, living in the tombs, cutting himself, screaming. They were used to that. But here, now he's healed, and the townspeople freak out. In part, I think they freak out because somebody lost the value of 2,000 pigs. Right? And leads me to the question, right? How often do people today, hopefully not us, but let's ask the question, how many people today value money more than they value people? All too many. Again, it's too frequent. I hope it's not among us. You know, so the townspeople, now that the man is sitting in his right mind with Jesus, right, an amazing recovery. It didn't take weeks, didn't take years, right? He was healed instantaneously like that, right? And that the people asked Jesus to leave. Now, the man wants to follow Jesus, right? But Jesus tells him to go bear witness to what he has done, what great things he has done for a broken man, right? And I think of the testimony that he brought with him when he went to the city of the Decapolis. Right? And in Matthew 4, right, we hear later on, Jesus, let me read verses 23, 24, and 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This demoniac, the man who Jesus healed of the demons, went to the Decapolis, and he was may have been the first witness in those 10 cities to who Jesus was. And now, just a few years later, there's a large multitude of crowds. And which leads me to wonder, you know, is there evidence in my life that people see, that they ask, and they want to follow Jesus? They want to meet him. Yes, Pastor.
Is it okay if I...
Yes, of course. Okay. Wait, Mike's coming.
You know, it occurs to me too, you know, sometimes I think, you know, God's done an incredible work, right, in this mm-hmm. demon-possessed yeah. man. And what he's asking is reasonable. He's asking for permission to yes. to just be with him.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, Jesus told him no. And here I'm thinking, okay, he told the demons, he gave them permission, right? And then the townspeople said, leave. He said yes to them too. And then here we have the one guy who wants to be with Jesus. And so he's probably thinking in his mind, what's so bad about, I just want to be. And so I think that also kind of tells me, like, sometimes there are things that are good and right, you know, but we ask for it and we want it, but God might say, no, I want you to do this instead. Mm-hmm. And instead of getting all mad, oh, he doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, obviously, he doesn't want me along. If I was that guy, I'd probably think, see, I knew he didn't love me. I'm a loser. But that's bad thinking. That's stinking thinking. Yeah. He actually had a better plan. I love you just as much. I just want to use you here. So I think that's a good lesson for us, too.
And if we're thinking that Jesus doesn't care, all we need to do is look at our own testimony. Right, this man, 24 hours earlier, he's living with the dead people, cutting himself, and running around naked. And so if you wonder whether God truly loves you, look back at where you've been, what he's healed you from, what he's changed in your life. And that you can be a witness to yourself if you look back at what happened in your life. And the other thing that's interesting, and it doesn't contradict what Pastor was saying, in that we don't... If we want to spend time with Jesus today, we don't have the same problem that this man had, because this man was dealing with the physical Jesus who was living in one place at a time. In that, to follow Jesus, he would have had to get in the boat and go with him. In that, today we have the Holy Spirit living within us. In that, so we have God can be with all of us at the same time in different places. Now, I misled you when we came on. Because the truth is that this is not an even battle. We know there's no odds on this battle. This battle is always won by the Lord Jesus. It's never won by the enemy. Right? The enemy, right, he's fallen. Isaiah tells us, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, a son of the morning, how you are cut down to ground, you who awaken the nations. And John tells us, this is Jesus, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, now we go to round two. We need another reader. Yes.
I have a question on this.
Yes, please.
I'm not quite sure how to put it all together. Starting in verse 11, it said the demons begged Jesus to send them into the pigs, and he gave permission. But then the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. I guess my question is, what caused the pigs to rush into the lake? Was it Jesus continuing what he set out by giving permission for the spirits to leave the man? Or was it just literally that the pigs were so crazy, they just killed themselves?
I don't think the passage is completely clear. To my mind, I think the demons entering the pigs drove the pigs crazy, and they just, without thinking, rushed over the cliff. I mean, that's the way I think. But I can see that, you know, it's possible that Jesus, you know, knowing what was going to happen, knew this was going to happen.
So I said, sure, go ahead.
That's quite possible, too. And I don't think it's not clear, really, which is the truth.
Okay.
And that, you know, but I guess it doesn't change how we view the whole episode, though.
Right.
Yeah, which is, the important thing. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, but it is, yeah, that is a fascinating question. Yeah. I hadn't really thought about it before. Thank you.
That Jesus handled the evil mm-hmm. spirits.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, that's the most important thing, to know who won the fight.
And the demons, they knew that Jesus was I don't know how to say it, but they knew that he was almighty, mm-hmm. and that's why they asked him and bowed, knelt down on his knees, mm-hmm. and they just knew that he was almighty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, they have that much discernment to know who the Lord is. Okay, who can read verses 21 to 34 for us? Chris?
Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she will be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction."
Thank you, Chris. Now here we have a passage with some very interesting people. Right, the first one is Jairus, right, the leader of the synagogue. And Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. He would have been a lay person, not a rabbi, but he would have been the leader, basically the leader of the synagogue. Right? And it's fascinating that the Pharisees, right, if you remember in chapter 4, the Pharisees were looking for a way to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They were looking for a way to kill him. And yet now, when his daughter is sick, who does he run to? He runs to King Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. All suffering does. And that, you know, there's, I think the trials in our lives either push us closer to the Lord or away from the Lord. And it depends on how we react to Him. Interesting how many people have knowledge of Scripture, but they don't have the faith to live it out. I think if to compare, right, you think about in Luke chapter 7, right, passage with a centurion, right, who was just a Roman soldier, then probably wasn't Jewish. You know, it didn't say whether he was a follower of Jesus or not. He comes to Jesus and says his daughter is sick, and if Jesus will just say the word, his daughter will get well. All right. The synagogue, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he felt like he had to convince Jesus to come to his daughter. And I think the centurion had greater faith than even the synagogue ruler. But there's a lady, a woman, and she interrupts the narrative. She comes in, and she's suffering mightily. She's been sick for 12 years. And so she suffered physically for 12 years. And I know, you know, I know some people are dealing with chronic illnesses, and it's hard. Right? Now, because she was bleeding, she would have been ceremonially unclean according to the law. And you go, okay, well, so what? What does that mean? Well, that means that she would have been separated from her husband. Right? And her husband, after 12 years, he in all probability divorced her. She would have been separated from her children. She would have been separated from all people, because they believed at that time that if she touched you with her uncleanness, that it would make you unclean. So she wouldn't be allowed in the synagogue. Right? People would have believed that the sickness was quite possibly because of sin, because that's what they believed in those days. You remember there's a passage in John 9 where it talks about, they asked Jesus, who committed sin, this man or his parents? Right? Was he blind? I think he was a blind man, if I recall. But they believed that sin caused sickness. So they would look, well, she's been sick for 12 years, hasn't been healed. There must be some kind of sin in her life. So everybody would look at her with those kind of eyes. The doctors took all her money. That's something we're familiar with even today. We're probably, like her. She probably asked God, why me? What did I do to deserve this? And I know, I think, this afternoon, about 5:15, that was a question I asked. This lady really needs a Savior. But it occurs to me that in one way or another, we're all bleeding. We're all bleeding in one way or another. Right? We may be bleeding because of drugs. You may be bleeding because of pornography. You may be bleeding because of fear. You may be bleeding because of loneliness, hopelessness, any manner of things. And there may be things that have bothered our lives for years and years and decades. And we need to bring those things to Jesus. Now, it's interesting, when she goes to Jesus, right, instead of making Jesus unclean when she touches him, he makes her clean. Right? Hebrews 9 tells us, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Jesus flips the equation. Instead of the unclean passing their uncleanliness from one to another, Jesus passes cleanliness to the unclean. And he's still doing that today. When we touch Jesus with our sin, we don't make him unclean. He cleans us. And the truth is that we're to go into an unclean world and introduce them to the Jesus who can make them clean. We're supposed to take the ultimate hand wash with us into an unclean world. Isn't that what the Great Commission tells us to do? Go make disciples? Make clean children of Jesus. Now, somebody must have told her about Jesus, right? Somebody who had an encounter. And that, because it would have been strange for her to think, well, if I just touch the hem of his garment, that I'd be made healthy. Now, a Jewish male at that time, they would have worn like an over shawl, and the shawl on the four corners would have had a tassel, and that tassel would have been blue. In fact, if you think, and I didn't list the source for it, but when it talks about when Jesus talked about men who made their tassels long, and that's what he was talking about, men that they wanted you to see. You know, I'm a holy guy. You've got to treat me like a holy guy because I've got long tassels. Chances are they were probably pretty shaky, and that is most people who have long tassels. Yeah, because we're trying to sell the tassels, not the Lord. It must have been hard for her to press through that crowd, right? Because one, she shouldn't have been in the crowd in the first place. Anybody she touched, and that would have been right to call her, because really she was breaking the law by being among them, right? And you have to ask yourself, right, was it superstition for her to believe that all she had to do was touch his clothes, right? There's no evidence before this that Jesus healed anybody just because they touched the clothes he was wearing. And in the past, Jesus touched the person directly, right? I think that the Lord can and will do things that we just can't explain, right? But there's a way to tell whether it's a superstition or whether it's from the Lord, right? If something honors Jesus and blesses his children and is not being used for gain by the person, we should be cautiously open to it. You know, I've seen the Lord move in ways that I just can't explain. But yet they honored him. They brought a blessing to the person. And the person that was doing the ministry, and that wasn't gaining by it in any way at all. You know, it's interesting that, you know, in James it tells us when we pray, you know, one, if you're sick, you should go to elders, right? And it's elders plural. And there's a reason for that. You know, if you come to Darren or me or anyone else, hopefully, on, you know, around church here, in that if possible, we're going to call somebody over to pray with us in that. Because the glory doesn't belong to me or Darren or anybody else. The glory belongs to the Lord. And if there's two of us, that's less likely to happen. Now, that doesn't mean occasionally if service is starting and you know, I'm not going to interrupt service and I will pray with somebody alone in that. But the idea is to give the glory where the glory belongs. Right, now, the healing with this lady was immediate. And I wonder if it was because it was a spiritual disease. She went to the doctors. The doctors did what they could for a physical disease and couldn't heal her. You know, the truth is that we can be emotionally and spiritually sick as well as physical. And one affects the other. There are times, I can think of an example, a lady I know. She had a back problem, and the doctors couldn't figure out what it was, and had people pray for her, and nothing happened. And somebody asked her, well, you know, was she holding any unforgiveness then? And she said, prayed about it, and sure enough, she was. Forgave that person, and her back got better than that. You know, I fully believe that, and the scientists are starting to find that now. They're finding that our emotions affect the chemistry in our body, which affects our health, and that stress, right, releases hormones that are designed for a fight or flight situation, but if they roam through our body on a continual basis, they actually hurt us, and that they shut down our immune system, and that making us more susceptible to colds and other things, and that. So, you know, emotions, physical, spiritual, they're all tied in. You know, and the truth is that only Dr. Jesus can heal all sickness. All right, now Jesus, he knew everything there was to know about this woman. Right. You know, he asked, who touched me? When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Jesus is aware of his power, and he's aware of how his power affects us. Right. Now, the woman, and frankly, she's busted, She's caught. There's no place for her to go but to confess. Right? And who knows? In her mind, she knows she feels better, but she's wondering whether she's going to be taken to the law for touching Jesus. Right? And she's still probably afraid that she's defiled Jesus. But she's about to find out who the real Jesus is. Right? The real Jesus takes away her fear of defiling him and says her faith has made her well and that she should go in peace. Jesus is willing to be our last resort. Right? She tried all the doctors, and then she tried Dr. Jesus. And that too is amazing to me, that Jesus, right, the Lord who created the universe, is willing to wait around for me to try every quack I can think of, every home remedy, every solution I can come up with, and he's willing to wait out for me to try that and still be the last resort. To me, that's amazing. Right? And you notice, too, she didn't have a speech. She didn't make an offering. All she came with was her faith. You know, we don't need to bribe Jesus to be our healer. What's also interesting is that all this time, Jairus is watching. Right? He figures he's got Jesus coming to heal his daughter, and he's waiting. And you got to wonder whether he's going, if it wasn't for this stupid woman, Jesus would be on his way to heal my daughter. My daughter is much more important than this miserable wretch. Right? You know, it's interesting, right? We won't get to it tonight, and that, but the daughter gets healed as well. And that Jesus never puts us on hold in that to serve one person to another's disadvantage. Right? He won't be healing me and make you wait and then you don't get your healing. It just doesn't work that way. Right. There's, if you look at this passage, right, it gives us an example. There's four things for an answered prayer that we see in this chapter. Right? First, we must be in the presence of Jesus. Right? The lady came to be in the presence of Jesus. She humbled herself. Right? She came on the ground to touch his robe. We must make our request with earnestness and faith. Right? And we must have confidence in the power and goodness of our Lord. So my question, will you just brush up against Jesus today? Or will you reach out to him? I don't know about you guys. I spent too many days brushing up to him and that, not touching the hem of his garment, not receiving his compassion. It's not the end. It's just the beginning for all of us. Even us older people, we still have an eternity to go. Father, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your power. We thank you that the enemy is truly vanquished and that in your will you give us authority. Lord, we thank you that we're never too messed up to come to you. We thank you that you're willing to wait for us to try all the silliness that we want to try, to solve our problems ourselves, and yet you're willing to wait for us to come to you. We thank you for what you're doing in this body, Lord. I ask that everyone here tonight would take one thing home that would change their life tomorrow and forever, Lord. Draw us all closer to you. And I ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.